ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you for joining us as we're going to be looking at an interesting subject, weeping, godly or not. The main verse being John 11:35. Well, let's just start off here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. You have given us so many. Lord, we thank you for this time being able to come together to study your word. We ask, Lord, you would reveal the fullness of it for us and help us to put it into effect. We pray, Lord, you take any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds, take away spirits of slumber and all disturbance or distraction. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up unto you the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. I'm asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead these angels to administer them strength or faith. Restore their soul. Give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healing, deliverance. For those, Lord, in danger, I ask you to hold the palms of your hand and protect them from their adversaries. And, Lord, for those who are incarcerated, I'm praying you bring a speedy release for them as well, too. In the name blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong and all the evil ones, fall to all of us partaking in. Name blood of Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, sight, prayers, on or against us, and I send them back immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover all the blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood, amen. Well, the whole subject of weeping is an interesting one. It's one of, you could say, the baser human emotions. And yes, everybody has cried or wept or wailed at some point in their life for any number of reasons, from, you know, happiness to extreme sorrow and sadness. And, you know, in this day and age, we've even seen examples of, let's call it, faked weeping. You know what I'm talking about. There are those people, not only big name celebrities and politicians and even religious people, but down to the ordinary folk, who use weeping to cover up ulterior motives and actions, hoping that that emotional outburst will basically control other people to do or think what they want them to. You all know the stories in the news of even some killers who put on a big show of remorse about their what happened to their spouse or family member, only to have it turn out later that they themselves were the killers, and yet they were putting on a big act of trying to pretend it wasn't them. You see, a lot of people get taken in for that. How many people respond to these appeals for help from many fraudsters and con artists, only to find out later they were hoodwinked. One of the later gimmicks is people faking cancer in order to scam money off people. God's people really do need to be aware of these things, and especially ladies, as they do seem to be more susceptible to this kind of deception. Everybody needs to be praying for more godly discernment, and husbands and fathers do need to be fulfilling their godly role in protecting the family. And speaking of men and the subject of weeping, you know, for many, many years, boys were raised up with the notion, boys don't cry, men don't cry. It's a sign of inferiority and weakness. And so they just kept it in, and it just ate away at them from the inside, and sometimes causing greater problems than if they had let it out. You see now being let out all over the place. How much of it is genuine and how much is fakery? Well, only time will tell. But it does have an impact on people. You know, when you see somebody crying with sadness or sorrow, you feel empathy towards them. You say, want to help them. I think that's the way, you know, our Lord has created beings with that. And some people, when they're overcome with great joy or happiness, they start crying. It can go from one end to the other. It's not only people that cry or weep. They say elephants do too when they're sorrowful. That's interesting, isn't it, how God created them with that ability as well too. You know, you could read the medical description of tears and how there's three different kinds of tearing in the eye that's brought about by different scenarios and this, that, and the other thing. But you know, when you're sorrowful, the best thing is let it out unto the Lord. Let Him be able to heal you of what you're going through. The psychologists have found out that that kind of release of a person under tremendous stress takes care of that extra stress hormone that's built up in them that's causing that sudden outburst. I guess that's the way God has created people, to deal with that stuff in that way. But you know, with grieving for a dear departed lost one, there is a period of sorrow and grief with weeping, but there's an end to it, and going beyond that can then lead into depression and going down that deep spiral. Believers need to be careful not to get caught up in that. That's why it's important in that case to, you know, break any evil, ungodly, or sympathetic soul ties with a deep departed, so your soul's still not tied with them in that way. Better get deliverance as well too from all those demons. And you know, there'll probably be a lot of guilt in there. Guilt for not doing more than you could have, you know, to help the person, or of not spending more time with them, especially with an aged parent or grandparent, etc. The best thing is to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit, that you can make the most out of every day with all those around you and the ones that the Lord would have you be in contact with. And there are times that, you know, in your life that you will need to weep, even from an infant child. What's the first thing a child does after he's born? He cries. You know, they give the child a whap on the behind to get them to start crying, to help with their breathing. That's the first time a child cries. You say if a child had a hard time in And while being born, that child will cry more often in the first few months of life. So if you have a child that went through that and there's a lot of crying at night you aren't aware of, definitely pray deliverance over your child. Yes, cast out those demons that are causing that kind of traumatic shock experience on your baby. Or even women who have gone through a hard labor, yes, will need deliverance as well, too. And don't forget, ladies, godly ladies, you need to break off that curse of Eve on you as well, too, to help with labor, that it will go quicker and easier. If you get any spirits in there, like Jezebel or stuff coming down the family line, that's trying to cause trouble, get them cast out as well, too. And throughout people's lives, they do weep and cry and wail. Sometimes when they have accidents as children, even up through adulthood, there's crying with accidents. And yes, females do cry more often than males. Scientists have discovered that. It's not saying they're inferior, it's just saying the ladies have been created different than men. You could say being more emotional that way. Doesn't mean men are superior. It just shows that it takes a man and a woman to come together to complement each other, to be a godly family, and to have and raise godly children. Yes, there's many other incidents of stress will lead people to weeping and crying. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ even went through that as well, too. Verse in John 11:35. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That's all there is to it. Jesus wept. Well, you do know the story behind this, that his friend Lazarus had died. Our Lord was on the other side of the Jordan River. The family of Mary and Martha got word to him about Lazarus' condition, but our Lord stayed a few more days and then he went over. And when he got there, he had been dead 4 days. Now, the common belief then was if someone died and came back to life within 3 days, well, it was not really any miracle because, you know, his spirit kind of hovered around the grave for that time. So it wasn't a real miracle, they thought. So this is probably why our Lord Jesus waited for 4 days. So he would take away that excuse they would have by saying, well, Lazarus is not really dead. Well, if you've been around a dead body of animal through person, you know, especially 4 days without being embalmed, etc., they do have a definite odor. And, you know, with decomposition, etc., cutting in. And so this was the stage with the family of Lazarus. I mean, one of his sisters said, Lord, he's been 4 days there, he stinketh by now. And still our Lord said, roll the doorway. And then with commanding presence, the Son of the Living God said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. But our Lord Jesus wept before that. There are various reasons why our Lord wept. In fact, if you take a look at that word for wept, it's an interesting word because this is the only time this is used in the New Testament. We'll look at some other words, but this one here is 11:45. 11:45. And it means weep. Dokero. Or something like that, means to weep, to shed tears. Was our Lord weeping for the fact that Lazarus was going to have to come back to the world and to live it out again? that he wouldn't be going with our Lord Jesus Christ after resurrection up into heaven. There's any number of reasons, but it shows that our Lord did have the emotions of a human being. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't a real macho man who didn't let his emotions show. He did, but he was in control of them. They weren't controlling him. And I think that's the important thing believers do need to remember. And for men, if our Lord Jesus can weep over a tremendous incident of a friend passing away, men should be able to as well too, and not be ashamed of it. The social norms have changed. They're different than they were a generation ago. But let the healing process of our Lord be able to take you through that grieving process, or whatever the case is. Loss of job, loss of family, loss of finances. There's any number of things that can be overwhelming to a person in this day and age. And so, if our Lord weeped, it's probably a good idea for us to take a look at it and see, you know, is this godly or not? Because there is a lot of it that is not godly. Believers need discernment to be able to tell the difference. There's another interesting thing, another purpose of weeping. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is an interesting verse because it has two sides of the story. Godly sorrow. People thinking of their sins and what this means to God. What it cost his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. He willingly gave it up on Calvary's cross. We just came through the resurrection season. I hope believers were more celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ and not the chocolate bunnies or the Easter eggs and other pagan inventions of the season. Because our Lord did do a tremendous thing for us. That's how bad sin is in God's sight, that it took the death of his own son to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's why, as God's Holy Spirit is working upon us, we need to deal seriously with these things. Paul's talking about godly sorrow, being sorrowful for our sins. Yes, there may even be weeping in there with, you know what you've done, to show the Lord you mean business. You're sincere. So many people are shallow in this day and age. It's the easy kind of grace stuff. You know, they can do whatever they want, and then they'll just go, sorry, Lord, and everything's okay, and go on with their other stuff they're doing. And Paul addressed this when he said, shall we continue to sin that God's grace would abound? And he said, God forbid. He said, you're trespassing in God's grace by doing that, and there is so much trespassing going on today because there's so much of this easy believism that people have made a profession, but they really haven't, as Paul said, come clean with God and being sorrowful in a godly way for their sins. They haven't really realized how bad these things are in God's sight. They are bad. They are very bad. And it takes, I guess, divine revelation from the Lord for people to see how bad their sins are. And that they should be thankful for what our Lord has done for them and shedding his blood to pay the penalty for their sins. Yes, there may well be weeping when you realize how bad the things are. And that's healthy. That shows you're sincere. You mean business with God. You're not playing religious games. And you all know what's going on out there in the religious world. But Paul's saying it takes godly sorrow to work for repentance, to bring about repentance. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, when our Lord God was talking to Solomon about things that were going to happen if God's people became disobedient and turned away from him, what he'd do. But he said, if they repent, if they call unto me, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. That's a major part of it. Being willing to turn from the wicked ways. Not many people are willing to do that in this day and age. They like to be doing their own thing, you see. Well, Paul mentions, the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's like Judas Iscariot. When he realized, he'd done something wrong, he went to the priests. And of course, they turned him down. They said to him, you deal with it. Not our problem. But godly sorrow is what Peter went through when he realized his actions were wrong. He went away weeping. And it brought about his restitution with God. He was able to confess his sins, and our Lord did show him later, not only in John 21 with the feed my sheep incident, John 21:15, but after his resurrection he told Mary, tell my disciples, I'll meet them in Galilee, and make sure you tell Peter as well too. Our Lord had forgiven us. Thankfully, we do have 1 John 1:9. Well, as I said, there were many words for weeping. Some of them are mainly going to be dealing with the New Testament. In the Old Testament, actually, there's 110 references to weeping in there, plus other ones too, with crying, other things. You can check them out and see. I didn't put them on the study notes because they would have been kind of long, but you can check them out. We'll be going through the New Testament references there and see how weeping figured in the New Testament to set an example for us. Well, one of them is 2799. This is Greek. Kylo means to weep, bewail, to mourn, weep, lament, etc., etc. And this is used some 40 times there. To weep for, to mourn for, that kind of stuff. Then there's another one, 2799. Kylo, I guess this is the same one there. Yep. It's, again, interesting. Same meaning here. And what else do we have? We have 2806. 2806, now that's a bigger word. I'm not even trying to pronounce it. But it means weeping, wailing. Used 9 times. Again, for weeping and lamentation. 1145 is another one. Dakiro, again, means weep. Now, remember, this is the one about our Lord Jesus in John 11:35. Yeah, this is the only time this word is used in the Bible. And that's an important one. There's something special, I would say, about this word that is thus used this way. But remember, if our Lord can weep at these situations, people, especially men, should be able to as well too. They say being able to weep, well, of cleanse the soul of the sin of the things that are assailing you. Well, we're going to be looking now in the New Testament of the various examples. We'll start off with Matthew 2:18. Now, in the Gospels, there's a lot of similar things there, so we'll go through them too. Matthew 2:18. In Ramah was there a voice, heard lamentation and weeping, and grave mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. This is an interesting, you might say, fulfillment of a prophecy of what was made earlier about what was going to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and how Herod the Great was going to kill all the infants around Bethlehem. And this did happen, fulfill the prophecy there. And because they say Rachel was buried near there, that it was as if she was crying for all the young infants that were slaughtered by Herod there. This is an analogy that was used for the great trial and tribulation that had gone on. Well, Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you're talking about the devil's crowd there. Those were not saved. I know there's a lot of popular beliefs in reincarnation or ultimate reconciliation, purgatory, along with nirvana and other things, the Eleusinian fields that say all is well after death. You don't have to worry about anything. Well, all is well if you're born again believer. You'll go be with our Lord Jesus forever. But if not, there's bad news. And it says an outer darkness. And some even refer that as Tartarus, the lowest part of hell. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they know that's it. And there's nothing else. Extreme emotion then, but then it's too late. Better to get cleaned up now, get right with the Lord now, while it is still daytime. And Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But again, this is an analogy of happenings in the future. Similar to the previous one there as well, too. The people say, jokingly, they're going to go to hell and they're going to have a good time with their friends there. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, says. It's going to be bad. And our Lord is showing how bad it's going to be. That's why we strive to get as many people saved as possible. Because it's not good for them after, and there is no second chance. You remember Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. No reincarnation, no second time around. Matthew 24:51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you remember Matthew 24 is the chapter where our Lord's telling the signs of the end time. and things that were going to be happening. Again, this is another incident of what's going to happen to the ungodly after time is over, and it's not nice. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, that was an analogy of extreme duress. But here, in this case, they cannot do anything once time is over. On a side note there, just to let you know, weeping does happen in most religions around the world. It goes back in antiquity. In fact, God had a vision for Ezekiel where he took him in the temple. Ezekiel chapter 8. Showed him all the ungodly things that were going on there. In verse 4, he said the women there were inside the temple. They were in beyond the court of the women. It shows they were out of order. Plus they were weeping for Tammuz. Now, there are some different speculations as to what was going on. Some say, well, there was an image of Tammuz there, an idol in the temple. And that this thing, upon certain occasions, would start weeping. And you say, well, how could that be? You know, how many visions and spectacles have there been of weeping idols in this day and age? Even of Mary or of icons or of saints or whatever. Now, this has been going on throughout human history. And watch out for that. Did our Lord Jesus Christ use weeping statues to make a point? No. So I think believers can take that as good guidance. Or else the women there in Ezekiel 8, they may have been part of this Tammuz ritual that, you know, there was Nimrod and Semiamis, and Nimrod supposedly got killed, and that, you know, Tammuz is a child of Semiamis, and all this and that. It's the basis of the Babylonian religion. In fact, it has many modern counterparts, you know, the mother and child scenario in many religions. Again, you won't find that in the New Testament, and I think that ought to be a good enough guide for born-again believers in this day and age. But whatever was going on in the temple there in Ezekiel 8, it was not of God. Because he was showing Ezekiel all the idolatry and wickedness that was going on in the temple. And God was not pleased by that. And I'm sure God's not pleased by all the stuff that's going on in many places today as well, too. Well, back over in the New Testament, Matthew 25:30, this is similar to previous ones, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, because this has been repeated so many times, I think it's pretty fair to say that it's not nice what's happening to the ungodly in the future. You know, there's some bad things going on. And our Lord told people, he warned them in Matthew 7, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you see how our Lord took on the religious hypocrites. He was not impressed. Again, Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, you know, this is the story of Peter, his denial of our Lord. He was there when our Lord was being interrogated by others, and he was around the fire. And people came up to Peter and said, hey, you're one of them. three times, and every time he denied, "No, I don't know him." But I would have told Peter, you know, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And then when it happened the third time, and the cock crew, the rooster crowed, and that just kind of jolted Peter's memory. He remembered, and actually the Gospels do say, and our Lord Jesus looked up at Peter. Peter was right beside, in close proximity to our Lord Jesus, and our Lord heard him every time and didn't say anything to him. But when our Lord looked up after that, Peter was convicted right down to the core of his being. And he got up and he ran out as fast as he could. He was weeping bitterly. And he had made all these brash promises to our Lord not too many hours before. "Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you." And yet when he was put under pressure, unexpected pressure, he was not really prepared for it. He buckled. He caved in. And when he was convicted, he wept bitterly, like the verse over there in 2 Corinthians 7. He went through that process of godly sorrow. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." And that's what Peter went through. Well, and our Lord didn't cast him off either. Our Lord went to great lengths to make sure that Peter was restored. Well, over in Mark we have other similar ones there as well too. One of them is, say, Mark 5:38. "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, remember the story here? They thought she was dead. Back then, it was somebody died. They had a bunch of professional mourners come in and put on a big show. You know, they did that for Lazarus as well, too. These people weren't really sincere unless they were, say, close family or friends. They were just professional mourners coming in, putting on a big ado, going through the motions. And it went on for a while. And when our Lord came in, he addressed it. "Why are you making all this show?" You know, he knew what was going on. You know, "And why are you weeping?" Well, if it was genuine, it would have been something. But our Lord knew it wasn't. It was all a big show. In fact, he told him, you know, "The young girl, she's not dead. She's sleeping. She'll be back with you soon." And of course, they had no faith. It says they laughed him to scorn. He just put them aside, took the parents and his few disciples with him, and he ministered to the girl, and she rose again. May he praise the Lord for that. Wouldn't that be great to see that happening again? Just never know, eh? Well, again, then there's Mark 14:72 again. This is about Peter with our Lord Jesus. And it ends up by saying, you know, "Shall deny me thrice," and when he thought thereon, he wept. See, he was convicted of his sin, and that caused him to weep tremendously. And then Mark 16:10, "And she went and told them that had been with her, as they mourned and wept about our Lord Jesus." People were mourning him. They're weeping for him. they loved him greatly. And they probably cried too when they heard he's risen. They would have been so overcome by the sheer joy. That's how quickly it can change, you know, from one to the other. Well, in Luke 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Well, the Beatitudes are good teachings by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, telling them that things are going to be different in heaven. If you're hungry now, you'll be blessed. You'll be filled, he says, in heaven. If you're weeping now, you're overcome with sorrow and hardship, you just don't know what to do. Well, you know, there's coming a time when our Lord's in charge of everything, the new heaven and new earth. You'll be laughing. All those things will be behind you. The aches and the pains, death and destruction. And, no, there'll be no more sin in heaven either. That'll be, won't even be allowed in, as we all have our resurrection bodies. Well, in Luke 6:25, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Here is a warning from our Lord to the religionists, that he's taking it the other way than he did in the previous example, because he's warning them, you think you're so good now, but you got some rough times coming. And when our Lord says woe to somebody, he's not talking for a horse to stop. This woe is much, much more severe, because this really means you're cursed. And when our Lord says that, that's bad news. And he's saying that to these religious people who are playing games. You're full now, you're going to be hungry. You know, you're laughing now like, oh, you know, good times are here. We don't have anything to worry about. He said, there's coming a time you're going to mourn and weep. And I'm sure they did that some 40 years later when the Romans were outside the walls of Jerusalem, just waiting to tear them down and kill as many people as they could. Those they didn't kill, they killed a whole ton of people. Those they didn't kill went to the salt mines in Egypt and other places like that. Well, Luke 7:13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Yes, we do have a compassionate Lord and Savior. You know, if she was playing games, he wouldn't have had compassion on her and said that. But he saw that she was in great duress, and so he consoled her. We do have a Savior who has been tempted in all ways like we are. He's gone through. He knows what people are going through. That's why we could take our cares and concerns to him, knowing that we have a God who has been through it before. How many gods of the other religions have done the same thing as our Lord Jesus? Our Lord can honestly say, as he did in John 15:24, you know, who else has done what I've done? I know not any man. He can say that honestly because there is none other like him, never has been and never will be. Then Luke 7:32. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned for you and ye have not wept. Well, our before it again was dealing with the religious people playing games. And, you know, he's just describing the things they're going through. You know, it's interesting. First of all, he calls them children, indicating how immature they are. They've just never grown up. Well, Paul, I think, said the same thing over in Hebrews 5:14 over to 6:2. You know, he said, you guys really should be a lot farther ahead, you know. Meat only belongs to those who have mature youth or able to deal with it. He said, you're more like babes needing milk, etc., etc. Well, these religious people here, immature, infantile, you know, they're hitting on the Lord and God's people. We've done all these things, even when we weep, or we mourned, you didn't weep with us. You didn't play along with us. Well, one thing God's people should be careful, don't get caught up in the religious game playing that's going on. Here's another interesting example here in Luke 7:38. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. But you can see that, you know, she was a sinner, as was pointed out by others, but she had been convicted of her sins. And she knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had forgiven her. See, this is, you might say, fulfilling that 2 Corinthians 7:10 of godly sorrow was working repentance, and this was what she was going through. Remember, our Lord said those who sin a lot, when they're forgiven, will love a lot. And this lady was going through that very same thing as well too. She was deeply convicted of her sins, but she was forgiven for them. And that's why Paul, you know, he was, some people would say obsessed, but he was, as he says it in Acts 20, he was bound in the spirit. He was firmly convicted of the Lord in his mission to serve the Lord and to spread the gospel all over the known world. Because he knew what he was like before, and he knew that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, had saved him, had pulled him out of the depths of mire and heading straight into hell. And Paul could honestly say, as he did in Acts 20, you know, he is not guilty of the shedding of blood. He has been forgiven. He knew that. He knew about 1 John 1:9. He even though it wasn't written, and he knew the principle of it. And yet that compelled him or constrained him to keep going on and on, to go more than the second and third mile to make sure he ministered to everybody he could. Well, over in Luke 8:52, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. We mentioned that earlier. You know, the professional mourners of warfare. This kind of weeping is not sincere. It just fulfills the social requirements. Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Well, our Lord had to take the religious experts to task. Some could say, well, he was rubbing it in a bit. Well, he was exposing their wickedness and telling them the truth. You guys think you're doing so good? But in the end times, before the judgment throne, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the prophets, and all the believers there, and you're not going to be coming into the wedding feast. He said, you're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the greatest form of expression of sorrow there can be. You're not going to be there, he says. You see, the Jews then had this belief that just because they were Jews, they were going to go to heaven. Didn't matter what they did, they were going to go to heaven. Our Lord did have to take them to task from time to time and said God could raise up children out of these rocks. You know, so those who think that they're so good that, you know, God's on their side, better be careful. I think as Paul said, you better examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Well then in Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. It's another example of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was outside Jerusalem and he knew what was going to happen. He wept over it just as he wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. You know, as he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. You killed a prophet. Every prophet, they say, was killed in Jerusalem. And now, as our Lord said, the blood of the prophets was going to be demanded of Jerusalem. And you know what was supposed to be the city of God was going to be basically given up by God into the hands of the Romans to execute judgment. In fact, Titus, the Roman general, said God was on his side when he was executing vengeance. And that's something God had said even in the Old Testament. I think Jeremiah had told them. You know, he said, you guys are so ungodly, God's going to be fighting against you. I mean, there were the false prophets there who said, oh, peace, peace, you know, the Babylonians are going to retreat. Well, they did, temporarily, when they heard the Egyptians were coming up and they were going to go take them on, which they did, but when they came back, they finished the job, and actually Jerusalem was sacked 3 times before it was finally done. It took about a 15-year period. Well, in Luke 22:62 again, this is about Peter here weeping bitterly. Luke 23:28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Here our Lord was addressing the ladies. See, the ladies were sticking with our Lord Jesus as he was going through his trials and tribulations. Their weeping for our Lord was honest and sincere. They were sorrowful to see him go. You know, the Marys, Marthas, Salomes, they knew how the Lord had ministered to them. And they were really deeply sorry and sad of what was happening to such an innocent man, the Son of God. And you know, the Lord commended them for it. And he says, basically, it's nice that they're weeping for him, showing their care, but he said, you really should be weeping for yourselves and for your children. He said, there's coming such bad things that there'll be much more going on. Now, these ladies probably were not alive when that happened because it was 40 years later. But their children definitely would have been. They would have been in that. They might have lived. But remember, our Lord did warn them. He said, when you see, you know, the abomination outside Jerusalem, he said, get out of there. Fear in your house, get out. Get out. Don't take anything. You're in the field. Get out of there. And you know, it did happen. When the Romans came, they didn't start attacking right away. They paused for a very brief interval, half hour, hour or so. And so the people that did heed the warning of the Lord Jesus were able to run out of Jerusalem through the lines, and they sought refuge up in the mountains. And they were protected there. They survived, whereas all the others were destroyed. See, our Lord did warn his people before things had happened, so they could take proper defensive action. Well, there's many other examples here as well, too. I don't think I'm going to get through all of them, but they're in the study notes if you want to take a look at them. We'll keep on going here. John 11:31. This, again, is about Lazarus here. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." They thought she was, going. The tomb expressed more grief for her departed brother. And then, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Here's the two examples of weeping here in this verse 33. Mary's was sincere. The others, they weren't. They were these professional comforters. It must have been quite a scene having the two. You may not be able to tell the difference, but our Lord does. And he groaned in the spirit, as he said, when he saw the genuine grief of Mary and the stage act, you might say, of the other people. It's too bad people go through that, but yes, it was part of their culture, so they felt they had to do it. Well, John 16:20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Well, John 16 is a good chapter dealing with the Holy Spirit and his work in the world. But also our Lord was telling believers, there are going to be times when they'll be weeping and lamenting. Our Lord warned them. In fact, they said before Constantine legalized Christianity, 400 AD roughly, that there was at least 10 persecutions against believers. 10 different ones. That's about one every 40 years on average. That's like one every generation. Some emperors were worse than others and had more. You do know about Nero, who, burnt Rome down to get rid of the slums and stuff so he could put up a big fancy palace. And he didn't care how many people were killed in the stampede, to get out of Rome, etc. And who did he blame? Well, to cover up. He blamed the Christians, and that was one of the persecutions. But our Lord says, you will, be sorrowful. Our Lord is telling people there, you're going to go through. He said, if they persecute you, they'll persecute me. He said that in John 15:20. And so these Christians go around, be happy. They're not following the example or the advice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord promises your sorrow will be turned into joy. Our Lord is going to make good in all these things. When we go through these rough times, and it is hard when you go through rough times. I'm not making light of it there. that that gives us a time that we can seek our Lord. In fact, you know, Paul does say in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 that these times we go through are so that when we do go through them, we will be able to comfort others. When we tell them of how the Lord has comforted us. And isn't that good news that the world, the help they have is shallow and not usually sincere. But the comfort our Lord has is genuine. And He does want to help. And we do know His help is the real thing. Well, as I said, there's, you know, many other examples there that we could go through and look at. But, you know, when you take a look at weeping in the Bible, it is something that people go through. And definitely when people get saved, it is a part of the process of being sorrowful for your sins, as Paul said. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And I think there needs to be more of that in the church to combat the shallowness, the easy believism that is really causing trouble, because there's so many people who think they're saved when they haven't really dealt with their sins and they haven't really given themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why our Lord had so many examples in there of the religious people, the ones who thought they were doing so good. But our Lord says, you're going to be sadly disappointed in the afterlife. So, you know, while it is still daylight, so to speak, throw off the works of darkness. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole being. Yes, be, as Paul said, deal with the ungodliness and sin with godly sorrow, because it leads to repentance. And if it takes weeping, well then, let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. For those who are weeping, going through sorrowful, such as loss of family and friends, there is a time of weeping and sorrow, but don't let it go on too long. So there is a time for recovery as well, too. And it is for God's people to weep with those that are weeping, to comfort them. You know, if somebody's sorrowful, you don't even have to say anything. Just your presence with them is a mark of reassurance for them. I mean, Job, he was there silent 7 days when his so-called friends came in before any speaking was done. There probably is too much speaking going on, interfering with what the Lord wants to do, working within people. So if the Lord does bestow this upon you of having to weep for sins or weep with others, yes, follow the leading of His Holy Spirit. Just be careful not to get caught up in all the religious game playing and shallowness of society that's going on. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly.
And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness. No purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.